express my appreciation for your presence today. It's exciting to have those of you out here who can make it in this kind of weather. We've talked about in our Bible class sometimes the providence of God, and someone probably has prayed for this rain. We don't want to hold that against him, even though it may make our lives just a little difficult. It may make our lives better somewhere down the road. So we're appreciative of you fighting the conditions and coming on out. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that I don't even know if I have identified it properly with the title, but trying to do the best I can with this, trying to communicate why God wants us to do good works. I want to put a couple passages up here that'll help us get kind of into the thought here. Speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, talking to Titus, in Titus 2:14, says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Now, essentially what he's saying is that Jesus dying on the cross actually changed our life situation 180 degrees because he redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified us for himself so that he could then own us, if you will, or we could be his possession, as mentioned in the prayer. And then as his possession, we would be the opposite. We would be zealous of good works, you see. That's the change that takes place. Now, I want to back that verse up with a different verse, another verse, and see if we can see how these work together. In Romans 1:16, the passage that most of you are very well acquainted with, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then the following verse reads like this. For in it, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so this verse tells us then that the one who's been purified up here for the possession of God obviously has been made righteous. There's a couple of verses we'll share with you later on that, but it's been made righteous. And so he then is righteous in God's sight, but to remain that way, he has to be faithful to the faith, if you will. He has to be faithful, first of all, and he has to be faithful to the faith. Well, what is the faith? The faith is essentially the message of God. It's the message of the gospel. It tells us what we are to believe, who we are to believe, and how we are to conduct ourselves in worship and work in the kingdom. And so the righteous man, he says, shall live by faith. So this man who has been purified for God's own possession is going to live by faith. And if he doesn't, he's not going to be that man. He's not going to be righteous, and he's not going to be faithful, and he's not going to be pleasing to God. So I want us to try to kind of define these phrases, if I can, in our lesson, and see if we can get to the answer of what we're trying to do here and the purpose of good works. And he says, the just or the righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1:17. That's a quotation from the prophet Habakkuk over in Habakkuk 2:4. The righteousness spoken of here is the innate righteousness of God. God is righteous. God doesn't have to be made righteous. He is righteous. We're the ones who need to be made righteous because we were once guilty of every lawless deed, Titus 2:14. So we need to be made righteous. So the righteousness spoken of is the innate righteousness of God. Therefore, the faith by which the righteous man lives must be faith in that God who provides the righteousness demanded for in the salvation that's mentioned in the previous verse, verse 16. The gospel, the power of God and salvation. It's only the power of God and salvation if we obey it, of course. When we obey it, We're made righteous by God. So our faithfulness to God is connected to our righteousness, if you will. And without it, we cannot be righteous. So now let's look at the one zealous for good deeds. And let's talk a little bit about the phrases here in this zealous for good deeds. First of all, the Greek meaning of good here is virtuous, beautiful, fair, good, honest, and worthy. That kind of thing. Integrity, high integrity to these deeds. That's the good part. The meaning of the word deeds is to work or to toil. By implication, it's an act. It's a deed. It's doing labor. It's doing some kind of work. It's doing taking some kind of action, if you will. And so we then, those who are of faith in God, those who have been listening to the gospel that is the power of God and salvation and have obeyed it, then are to be zealous for good deeds. No longer are we committing these lawless deeds, but we're now zealous for good deeds. We read Titus 2:14. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. Now, verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2 follows a very well-known set of verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And a lot of people like to really latch on to that phrase, not of works, lest any man should boast, and try to say, therefore, man is saved by faith alone. He's saved by faith alone, and there is no nothing he needs to do beyond believing in God. But the very next verse that says, not by works, lest any man should boast, then goes on with the connecting conjunction here of for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So, the works that are mentioned in verse 9 then are obviously works that I might conjure in my mind, things that I might say I'm doing that should award me salvation, things I might try to do to earn my salvation. Everyone agrees. Even those who think we should be zealous for good works agree that we're not going to earn our salvation. There's no way I can do anything in this life to compensate, equal the death of the Son of God for my sin. Can't be done. Can't be accomplished. And so the works then that I need to be zealous for, that God has created me for. In verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we should walk in them, are works that God must approve. They're works God designs. They're things He says I should do. Now, I want to talk just a little bit about being created in Christ Jesus here. I want us to understand the two creations, if you will, that you and I have gone through. God created man initially in the beginning, and even then he was created for good works. Even then he was created for good works, but he fell into the lawless deeds. And then he had to be recreated, that is, reborn, Jesus Nicodemus. Have to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And so he has to be born again. 2 Corinthians 5, he has to become a new creature, you see. So there's this new birth. We're created again in Christ Jesus, and we're this time created again for good works that God has prepared for us and approved, you see. So Titus 3:8 then, let's turn to that text. The third chapter of Titus, and verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And 1 Peter 3:13 even gives us possibly a little guarantee or oversight of our efforts when it says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good. So God is suggesting not only that I want you to do these things I've asked you to do, but I want you to understand that I'm with you in the process. And no one is going to be able to prevent you from doing, being zealous for good things and zealous for good deeds. That cannot be stopped, he says. Okay, so we conclude Christ redeemed us to do fair, honest, and worthy acts of labor, of work, in his kingdom. Now, I say in his kingdom because Titus tells us we were redeemed by way of being purified for the sole possession of God, okay? And Paul tells us in Colossians 1:13-14, that our redemption is connected with two things. First of all, the forgiveness of our sins is the way in which we're redeemed, and the redemption then causes us to be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we are expected to serve then in the kingdom. And serving in the kingdom, we should be willing to do fair, honest, worthy acts of labor or work, as we defined it earlier in our lesson. So that is the idea of the good deeds. And what we have to learn and what we have to develop, and the reason there has to be maturity, 1 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18, I'm sorry. And then, of course, the Hebrews passage, it talks about those who were not maturing and they needed to be treated like babes instead of like grown, mature Christians. There's a maturity that is necessary for us to reach the point of zealous for good deeds, okay? That's where the growth comes, is when we become zealous for good deeds. So now, without a doubt, God is the judge of what deeds are honest and worthy. Now, there are some things that we've been told in Scripture. We go over to Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, and he talks about the faithful, that is the sheep that were on his right hand. He talks about the faithful being the kind of people who, when they saw somebody in need, they attended to them. Somebody needed clothing. Somebody needed a visit. Somebody needed encouragement. Somebody needed a drink. Somebody needed food. They attended to them. The point being, Jesus was saying on that occasion, when you see someone who needs something and you have it, you give it to them. It's that simple. You don't try to immediately begin to challenge the rationale of why in the world does this guy need this? You know, you don't start reasoning that way, trying to justify not giving it to him, but you're zealous of good deeds, so you give it to him. So that's an idea. Those are not a list of things that you have to do to enter heaven. That list is an indication of the attitude you need to have that will carry you through life and cause you to be zealous of good deeds when you see the opportunity. We'll talk some more about that in a little more detail here just a little later, but I want us to notice a couple of things that are generic guidelines for those who are zealous of good deeds. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, we're supposed to walk in love. So the first thing we're going to have to develop before we're going to become zealous for good works is we're going to have to develop the level of love that Christ had when he came and died for us. You see, and we'll make this point one more time in this lesson, but Jesus saw us in need. And he came, he was the one who had what we needed, and he came and gave it to us. That's the brief, rudimentary explanation of Jesus' death on the cross. He saw his creation in need. He was the only one who had what they needed, so he gave it freely. So in 1 Peter then, beginning chapter 2, verse 21 through 24, we have this admonition from Peter. He says, "For you have been called for this purpose." That is, if you read 18 through 20, there's going to be suffering involved as a Christian. You're going to suffer like the Lord did. You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. In other words, do what he did. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might be able might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So it tells us all the wonderful things Jesus did for us, and that's our example of someone who is zealous for good deeds. So we must be zealous like the Lord was, and the first step to being zealous is to develop the same love that he had. Now, if you want to understand that love a little better, I'd just give you some homework here. Read 1 John chapter 4. I believe you read 1 John chapter 4, you'll have a good understanding of the kind of love that Jesus had for us. And so walking in love then carries the concern for the welfare of others. And that's what John is saying in 1 John 3, 17 and 18. He's suggesting that the person who doesn't walk in love will have trouble being zealous for these good deeds. Listen to how he words this. "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" You see where he makes the connection? If we don't have the love of God, we're not going to be zealous for good works. Verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." So, in essence, when you see someone in need, it's almost like James says over in James, the second chapter, you say to them, "Be you warmed and filled," you know, bless you. You can say all those things, but that's loving in word only. That's not loving in deed. Loving in deed is providing for that person what he needs, you see. And so that's the attitude that is conveyed with this idea of zealous for good works. So, this thing's a little jumpy today. We might want to notice that none of these instructions to do good deeds are directed at the church. Now, that doesn't mean the church doesn't have responsibility to do good things. There's a lot of good things that the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, is supposed to do. One of them is it's supposed to preach the gospel. The other is it's supposed to edify the saints edify the brethren. And the other one is to take care of needy saints. So the church has a responsibility. We're not talking about that in this lesson because we're trying to focus on our responsibilities, but the church has similar responsibilities with guidelines, and that is the church is not responsible for everybody in the world like we are, Galatians 6:10. You see, they're not responsible. The church isn't responsible to be pure and undefiled in its religion, visiting the fathers and widows in their afflictions, keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's you and me, you see. We're the ones who are supposed to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially those of the household of faith. But we want to be sure we separate this to the individual. That's what we're talking about today. We then conclude for man to please God, he must commit himself to the good deeds God has both appointed and approved, in order to be living by the faith needed to sustain the righteousness God conferred on him as he was saved. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Jesus sin on our behalf so that he would carry our sins to the cross. You see, he bore our sins. He was sinless, and yet he bore the burden of our sins on the cross. I want to read for you 1 Corinthians 1:30. I like this verse, the way it explains to us kind of how we become who we are and what we are. "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now that's a conclusion of a series of verses where he's trying to point out the greatness of Christ's work for us and how we need to be humble recipients of that. And then, of course, as we've talked about already, the lesson of following his footsteps, because he has done this great thing for us. So, why does he want me to care for others? That's the question. What is the purpose of good works? Why does he want me to care for others? And you say, well, duh, I think I know the answer to that. Well, let me give you something to think about. Just kidding. In John, the 12th chapter, verse 8, you remember that incident where Mary is taking this, I think it's called in the Old King James, pure nard, it's called. But it's an expensive oil or ointment, whatever it is. And it's very expensive. And she's taking this and she's anointing and rubbing it on Jesus and so forth as he's being prepared. This is not long before his crucifixion, in preparation for his crucifixion, okay? And so Judas comes along, honest man that Judas is, comes along and says, we should have not be doing this. We ought to save this and we'd sell it and we could give the money to the poor. The passage goes on to tell us that Judas was a thief and he kept stealing. He carried the pouch and pilfered from it regularly and so forth. So I don't think he was too concerned about the poor, but nevertheless, he makes that point. What is Jesus? This thing jumped ahead on me, didn't it? What is Jesus' reply to him? You have the poor with you always, didn't he? He said, you have the poor with you always. But she is doing this. He goes on to make a rather big deal about what she's doing, saying that her deeds will be reported for years to come, the good that she's doing here. So the first thing you say, well, then we begin to read and say, well, then there's no need to take care of the poor. They're going to be poor anyway. We can't do anything about it. No, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. Because Jesus further says in Acts 20 and 35, now this is a quotation of Jesus by the Apostle Paul when he's meeting with the elders of Ephesus in the city of Miletus on the coast. He says to them, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, maybe that should have been the thematic verse, because that's what I want us to think about from here on for the rest of our thoughts. I want us to begin to understand that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to have. You may have a lot, and you may be able to, like the rich man, you may be able to sit down and count it out and figure it out and say, this will carry me. This will carry me to my grave. I don't have to worry about anything. You may be able to do that. But Jesus says it's more blessed to give that to the needy when they're in need than it is to receive. So why did Jesus tell the story of the Good Samaritan if we're not supposed to care for the needs of others? Why did he say that? Because he wanted us to understand what it means to be a neighbor as a child, as his child. And that is, when you see someone who has a need and you have the supply, you give it to them. That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. And who gets the greater blessing, Jesus said? You do, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You understand that? And so that man is a hero to all Bible students, the Good Samaritan. He's an example to each of us on how we need to have our eyes open as we go through life to the needs and plights and concerns of others. And so we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. You'll recall that in Matthew 22, Jesus' question he was asked was, what is the greatest commandment? And he gave him that one, didn't he? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. They didn't ask him the second greatest, did they? But he told them. He volunteered it. He said, and there's another like unto it. thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this is akin to loving the Lord your God. It could be easily concluded, and would be accurately so, that if you do not love your neighbor as yourself, you don't love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Why did Jesus tell the story of the rich man? And tell the rich man in that story to give up his riches, take his wealth, sell it, and give it to the poor. Why did he tell that man to do that? And why does he relate that story to us? Well, there's no question, as we watch the rich man walk away sorrowful, that his riches were in his way in serving the Lord. He could not serve the Lord. He was hung up on these riches, and he could not be zealous of good works in helping others because he was concerned about hanging on to his money. Here's a passage that, as many times as I've read this recently, and others too, I know that you all could just almost quote it, and I should be able to. I don't trust myself on this one. I want to get it right. Verse 5 through 8, Philippians 2. Here it is again. Here's a description of zealous of good works. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, as we said earlier, simplified terms, saw his creation in need, had what it took to fix their problem, and he did it. Because he had it, he gave it. And that is exactly the definition of being zealous for good works. Is you love your neighbor as yourself, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and that causes you, when you see your neighbor in need, to help him in every way that you can. Now, reconsider Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, after you read Philippians 2, 5 through 8. You consider those and you begin to understand that we must learn to love our neighbor. We must learn to love our God. And we must learn that life is not about making sure that I come out on the winning end. Life is not about making sure that you don't take advantage of me. I stay on my toes so you don't get ahead of me and get anything of mine. You know, no. Life is about caring about you to the point that if I overdo it a bit, I'm not going to worry about that. That's not going to be something I need to worry about. I need to do what it takes to be zealous of good works. So, basically, in this good works thing, we have this contrast between material needs and spiritual needs. For instance, you help the poor. The poor has a material need. Now, they may have a spiritual need too, but you're attending to their material need. And in the process, Jesus says, you're going to be blessed for giving. And therefore, you're enhancing and helping your spiritual needs. You're giving yourself spiritual strength. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? Our spiritual maturity seeks the best interests of others. Therefore, we sacrifice our material needs in interest of our spiritual needs. Mean you have to dump your savings in the river. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that the money you have worked hard to earn, that you have saved for your child's education or for your retirement or something else. We're not saying that that's filthy lucre. We're saying that is money that you should not cling to so tightly that you are not zealous of the needs of others. and therefore zealous of good deeds. Jesus demands we have zeal for such good works. He demands it. And we must learn the reason God demands that we do good works. Is it so the poor can be fed, the weak encouraged, etc.? Well, those things happen. God wants those to happen, and they do. And those are benefits that take place when we're zealous of good deeds. But the reason God has us do good deeds is because He's trying to teach us how we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to be. And so the real reason is to be like His Son, to learn to be a good people who we live sacrificial, unselfish lives with concern for all the people around us. We demonstrate godly love, Ephesians 5:1 and 2, as Jesus did. So, the point of the lesson is, and the whole reason you become zealous of good works is because you've become like Jesus. You become like Jesus. That's what you're trying to accomplish. That's your goal in life. We have various things. I don't know about you all, but I'm really bad at passwords. I got a folder full of passwords, and some of them are extinct now or whatever you call it, and I don't know where I'm coming or going on passwords. Ask Ryan Deckard sometime how long it takes me to get the right password for us to get to a certain part of that computer. But anyway, what I do with passwords, a lot of times I'll do with passwords, I'll pick a hero, maybe a childhood hero. I better not tell you who my childhood heroes are. You'll know how to get my computer. But I'll just tell you, my Wi-Fi is Willie Mays. Okay? Willie Mays, my hero when I was 12 years old. Jesus is our hero. He was nothing but a ball player. Jesus is God, and He's our hero. And there's nothing wrong in this case with hero worship. Not a thing wrong with it. So we need to do that. He needs to be before us constantly as we think about this and understand that the purpose of us doing good works is to make us better people, is to make us better servants of God and more pleasing to Him so that we spend eternity with Him. We'll be on the same page, if you will, with our Savior. Maybe those in the audience this evening or this morning who need to obey the gospel. If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, that means you haven't repented of your sins and you haven't made a change in your heart and mind to serve God rather than Satan. So if you need to do that and you're cognizant of the sin in your lives, please come to repent of that sin.